And so this is the final sermon on Paul's letter to the Galatians. I hope you've been blessed by what we've talked about. I hope the gospel has become clearer to you. And as we come to the end now in this passage, we're going to see that Paul sums up a lot of what he's said. And so we now look at it, Galatians 6, verse 11 to 18. It's Paul's conclusion to his letter. And so let's hear God's word. Galatians 6, verse 11 to verse 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep themselves, keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for giving us the book of Galatians. We thank you that it teaches the gospel so clearly. And we pray that you would plant the lessons and the truths deep well into our hearts, and that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we would love him and obey him. In Jesus' name, amen. So your 3 points are the cross, new creation, peace. Point one, the cross. Point two, new creation. Point three, peace. As I've said, this is the conclusion of Paul's letter. And like an essay or like many letters, you sum up at the end what you've said through the letter. So as you may remember, one commentator said, Galatians chapters 1 and 2 are testimony, Galatians 3 and 4 are theology, what to believe, and Galatians 5 and 6 are what to practice, what to do, how to live the Christian life. And that pretty much is a very neat and a very good division of Galatians. And here in this passage, Paul brings them all together. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. He's pleading with them from himself, from his own experience, and now in the end of himself, he's saying, look, I'm writing to you this. And in that, this section, he says, which is our first point, the cross. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6, 14. That pretty much sums up the letter to the Galatians. That and chapter 2, verse 16, which says, we hold that we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. That justification, of course, is an act of God's free grace, whereby he forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, and that is received by faith. They sum up everything, and it's all about the cross. Indeed, that what I just described as justification, it's through the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are justified. You see, Paul in this passage, and indeed through the whole book of Galatians, contrasts the two ways of salvation. We'll look at it in this passage. He said there's being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's why he says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. I have nothing to boast about. All my evangelism, all my hard work, all my holiness, all my fruit of the Spirit, all my Christ-like character, it's not me. It's God working in me. And no matter what I do, I can't stand before God and say, God, look at these good deeds. You should accept me. No, Paul says we are only accepted by God through Christ alone. And indeed, the good works that are in us, the faith working through love in us, is a gift of God's grace and a work of God's Spirit. So even our faith we can't take credit for. Faith, as the old hymn says, is nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith. It means I bring nothing, only the sin that made it necessary for Christ to die. Paul contrasts that with the way the Galatian teachers were trying to influence the Galatian church. We've called them the circumcision party, haven't we? And they were people who were saying, yes, Christ does save, but it's not Christ alone. It's our own good works added to the work of Christ. So you need to get saved. You need to keep all the laws. And as we've said over and over again, that doesn't just get the gospel wrong. It gets the covenants wrong. We don't circumcise anymore. We don't sacrifice. We don't keep the festivals. We don't keep the Sabbaths because Christ fulfilled them all. He's brought the old covenant, the law of Moses, to an end and brought in the new covenant. Yes, there are some things that are the same. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal. We honour our parents, we honour God, we worship him the way we want to. But there's also a lot of discontinuity. One thing that is the same in the Old and the New Testament is the just shall live by faith. Those laws given to Israel were temporary and they were never given with the intention to save people. They were given to point to Christ. That's what Paul said all the way through this. And that's what he says here in verses 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, this is the religion of works. There are only two religions in the world, the religion of grace and the religion of works. It's just the religion of works has many, many names. And the religion of works says, yes, we're saved by grace and our own good works. And the Bible does not teach that. That's what Paul's been fighting in this letter. The circumcision party said that our own good works, our circumcision and our law keeping make us acceptable to God. So they were boasting in their own works as well as in the work of Christ. And so adding to that religion meant they could boast all the more. And Paul will have none of it. Paul said over and over again, as he says in this verse, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Indeed, because Paul says, remember in Galatians 3, if you want to use the law to be made right with God, you have to keep it all and all perfectly from a pure heart. And no one has done that. No one could do that. And it's not even the teaching of the scriptures, because the Old Testament scriptures say the just shall live by faith, or those who are righteous by faith will live. Because it's through Christ and Christ alone. And that's why Paul says we only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the cross of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean the image of the cross. It doesn't mean the barbarity of crucifixion. It means what the Bible and what the Christian faith teaches about the death of Jesus. We looked at that last year, the first Sunday of every month. We looked at the cross. Go through the podcasts. Have a listen to the sermons that we did on what the cross means. because that is the center and focus of the Christian faith. That it's what Christ has done on the cross for us, and it's what the Spirit has done in us, which we'll look at in a minute. And so all the glory goes to God, because it's by grace alone, it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. So all the glory goes to God alone. Even the good works in us are a work of His grace in us, causing us to want to do the right thing. So all the glory goes to Him. And that's why this is the biblical gospel. And when He says the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, it means we don't belong to this world anymore. That's actually the first chapter of this book, verse 4. He says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's what it means, the world. It means the system of the world. We've been crucified with Christ, which brings us neatly to point two. And point two is a new creation. Paul writes in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You'll remember that in this book, Paul's dealing with what we've called the circumcision party. They were people who, as you will know, were people who said, you're saved by Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. And Paul here really drives a nail through that. He's already done it, but he wants to put it to bed good and properly, as we might say. He says, circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Think how shocking that would have sounded. Paul was a Jewish religious leader before he became a Christian. He was steeped in scripture. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And here he is saying, all that don't matter now. It doesn't count for anything. That would have been truly shocking. Indeed, if you've ever changed your mind on a big issue, whether it's religion, whether you've changed religions, whether it's politics or ethics or anything, you support a different football team, you know, it really takes a lot. And it shocks you to think, gosh, I used to believe that. And Paul here says, no. Now, in the new covenant, the new testament, which Christ brought in by his death, this counts for nothing. What matters is a new creation. Indeed, we can't stand before God without it. Paul says, a new creation is what matters. What does he mean? Well, this term, new creation, is speaking of a truth that's used in the scripture in a multitude of ways. John 3 calls it being born again. Ezekiel calls it having a new heart. Loads of ways. But basically what it means is, what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that too happens because of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, what we call union with Christ is the doctrine that we are united to Christ. And the picture the scriptures give is that of a husband and wife. And when a husband and wife come together, everything that the husband has is the wife's, and everything that the wife has is the husband's. And that's how it is with Jesus. His wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness, and his work of redemption are ours. And our sins were placed on him. It's called the great transaction. And we get it through his death on the cross. You can read about this a lot in Romans 6. It talks about it in depth there. And it says that we now, in Christ, died to our old self, the way of sin, the way of the world, when Christ died. Because when Christ died, he died under the law, bearing its curse, fulfilling its commands, and perfectly obeying the will of God. Everything that we haven't done. And so when Christ died, the law was fulfilled, which means it has no hold on us anymore. Our debt is paid, and our obligations have been met. And Christ has done it through his life and his death. Not only that, but when God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too were raised to new life with him. And so, when we become Christians, God gives us a new heart. He sprinkles clean water on us and we're clean. And we become new creatures in Christ. The old has passed, the new has come. And in giving us a new heart, it means we have new desires and new wants. We don't want the sin that we used to want. We want the holiness that we used to hate. So it's called being born again. And that process of ongoing growing in holiness is called sanctification. And we get it because of Christ's death and resurrection and our union with him by the Holy Spirit through faith. This is why it's so important, because we've sinned. And even our good deeds are filthy rags, and that's why we can't boast about our good deeds before God. That's why they don't mean anything in regard to earning God's favor. It's sacrilege and blasphemy to say that we can try and earn God's favor. No, we're a new creation because of the grace of God in Christ, and the Spirit of God causes us to walk in newness of life. And again, to try and add circumcision to that as a way of getting us right with God, as I've said, gets the gospel completely wrong, but it also gets covenants wrong. Yes, circumcision did speak of the righteousness by faith. Romans 4:11 speaks of that. Abraham was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. So Abraham believed God, and he was circumcised as a sign of his faith and that he was right by faith. Circumcision pointed to the new birth. As we've said, a circumcised heart, the putting off of the old self and the putting on of the new self. But again, as the Old Testament passes into the New Testament, we don't shed blood anymore. The covenant sign of entrance into the people of God is baptism, which, like circumcision, is a sign of being right with God through faith. And like circumcision, speaks of being born again. The putting off of the old self, Romans 6:3-4, Colossians 2:12, that we die to our old self and we rise to new life, and that's pictured in the water of baptism. So again, the circumcision party not only get the gospel wrong, they get the covenants wrong. To go back to the old when we're talking about the new just completely confuses everything. And it defames the cross of Christ, because we are new creatures. That's the way you're saved. And we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. That's why Paul insists on it. He's so insistent on it. He goes on and on about it because it's so important. Because it's so important. And he can say, all my good deeds, all that, it counts for nothing. It's a new creation. And we see here as well the harmony of the Old and the New Testaments. As we've looked through this book, the just shall live by faith. Those who are righteous by faith alone. And the outward sign is merely the outward sign, whether it's circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament, that doesn't save. It's the sign that we are saved. But there is only one way of salvation in the Old and the New Testament. There's only one people of God, which brings us neatly to point three. Point three is peace. verse 16, "And for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul now brings it completely to a close. He said, this is the rule. And if you walk in it, remember what it means to walk in a way. It means a way of life, believing and doing, which is consistent with what we believe. Excuse me. If we walk by this rule, by the rule that we only boast in Christ, we don't trust our own works, we don't try and earn his favor, on them may there be peace and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? Peace and mercy, we know what they mean. Peace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace of conscience. We know that our sins are forgiven when we walk by this rule. That's it. It has to be a manner of life. It's no good saying you believe one day, backslide in the next, 2 days later, give your life back. No, it's got to be a continuous, harmonious walk, a style of life of believing and doing, trusting Christ and Christ alone every single day. Because you need Jesus every single day. Indeed, I always say you need Jesus probably more on a good day than on a bad day. Because on a good day, when you read your Bible, pray, witness to people, you don't lose your temper, you don't shout, you don't swear, you take every thought captive. When you get into bed that night, you'll be feeling good about yourself. You probably need Jesus more then than when you have a bad day. Because when you have a bad day, you know you need Jesus. When you've had a good day, you might think, God's pleased. And God would be pleased with your obedience if you were doing it to his glory, not to boast about. But on this rule, a consistent walk, a style of life, trusting in Christ and obeying Christ will bring you peace, peace of conscience, peace of mind, knowing that you are Christ's and Christ's forever. And mercy be upon them. Mercy is God's compassion. The King James translates, in the Old Testament, translates mercy as loving kindness. It's a beautiful word. Loving kindness. The deep love that God has for us, expressed in his great kindness and generosity and benevolence. Most of all seen in the person of Christ and his work on the cross. But in so many ways, God has been so kind to us. Indeed, he's given us, as Christians, he's given us forgiveness of sins, right standing with him, adoption as his children, a new heart, power to live by the Holy Spirit, the scriptures to instruct us, the church to be our family, the means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the preached word, sung worship. How gracious and kind God has been to us, even in these dark days of the pandemic. The fact that we live in 2021 and not 1921, when medicine wasn't as advanced as it is now, when technology wasn't as advanced as it is now, we couldn't have been able to do this 100 years ago the way we've kept going. How kind God has been to us. And mercy be on us all and upon the Israel of God. Some Christians try to say this is referring to Jewish believers in Jesus, the Israel of God. I don't believe that. All the way through the book of Galatians, indeed all the way through the New Testament, the church Christians have titles that were used by Israel in the Old Testament. We are called, the church is the Israel of God. Israel, a name for Jacob, Abraham's grandson. We're called the children of Abraham in the New Testament, as we've looked. In Galatians 3, it says, those who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed. It fits the context of Galatians to say that the Israel of God is the church. Because the Israel of God, the church, walks by that rule that only Christ saves. And the church is those who humbly trust and obey him in every area of their life. Even when they mess up, they repent and confess and forsake and walk in newness of life. And Paul wishes peace on those people and mercy on those who say it's of Christ and Christ alone. And there we are. We've concluded our letter to the Galatians. What are we going to do with it? Well, first of all, we should give thanks to God. God didn't have to give us a way of salvation. When Adam fell, he promised a saviour. When Satan fell, he didn't. He promised to give us a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made good on his promise, and if you're a Christian, he's given you all those blessings in Christ, and the only thing you bring is your sin. You just empty-handed trust him and receive him by faith. Was there ever a more generous, kind, gracious act ever done than that? Is there anyone who loves you that much that they'd do that for you but our Lord Jesus Christ? Live thankful lives. Stuart Townend's hymn says, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart." What a gracious, kind, all-sufficient Saviour we have in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Father we have in God, and what beauty and inward power we have through the Holy Spirit. Point two, what should we do? Second application, if you are not a Christian today, please become one. Receive Jesus. Receive him now, just as you are. Don't trust your own works. Don't try and hedge your bets. Come to Jesus Christ. Paul had a dramatic conversion. This isn't airy-fairy stuff. Paul's conversion, you can read about it in the book of Acts. It was dramatic. It was sudden. He had a genuine encounter. The early church was scared of Paul. They didn't believe it. But here he is. His testimony. His newness. His zeal for the risen Christ. And he used to persecute Christians. His testimony can be trusted. And so can the testimony of the saints of all the ages that Christ is Lord, that he is a saviour. So please come to him. We're not dealing with the ramblings of a madman. We're dealing with someone whose life was changed by Jesus Christ. Third, guard the gospel in your heart. Make sure you understand it. Listen to our sermons from last year on the first Sunday of the month. Make sure you understand what the death of Christ means. Yes, you might not. I don't mean write an essay. I just mean in your head and in your heart, make sure you know what it means that Christ died for me. And that you can live joyfully, graciously, and defend this gospel, because it's under attack from all sides. That it's by Christ and Christ alone. And the fourth application. Share this gospel. People need this gospel. In these dark days, and they're only going to get darker, people need this gospel. Pray for SVC, how we're going to share it once things return to normal. Pray for us. Because people need to hear this gospel. May we pray for SVC that we stand fast on this gospel. And may we love this gospel and treasure it. Not because it's a doctrine or because it's a formula, but because of who it's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ. He who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. To his name. be all the glory, and may God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Galatians. It's Christ alone or nothing. To him be the glory forever, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.